Thank you, Brother Woodhouse. Please turn in your Bibles this morning to the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Song of Solomon, we're going to be looking at chapter 5. And as you find your place there, I'd just like to say what a joy and delight it is to be with you for this week of conference. Special thanks to the conveners for the privilege that I have to be with you and to open the Word of God. It really is a high and holy privilege that we all take as a great blessing to our hearts that we can spend time in the Word of God together. We trust that we'll know the Lord's blessing of His presence with us and also His understanding by His Spirit given. Song of Solomon chapter 5, I'd like to begin reading in verse 9 and go right through the end of the chapter and into chapter 6, verse 1. We might call this My Beloved and My Friend, a description of our Lord Jesus Christ. It really is a beautiful portrait that we're about to read, set in poetic form using similes as we seek to understand more of what Christ really is like. If you're more technical, you might entitle this series An Anatomical Theology. Don't let it scare you. Anatomical, speaking of body parts. Speaking of body parts of the Lord Himself, such as His head, His hands, His feet, His face, His eyes, His mouth, His lips, His heart. Shall we consider what our Lord is really like, said in this beautiful book, which is the Song of Songs, which is Solomon. Please follow as I read in Song of Solomon chapter 5, verse 9. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? Verse 10 begins the description. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices and sweet flowers. His lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as the hands of, are as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly is as bright ivory, overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Chapter 6, verse 1, just the first part of the verse. Whither is thy beloved gone? We trust that the Lord will add His richest blessing to the things that we've read and draw us closer to Himself as we ponder and meditate upon Him. Shall we pray? Our Father, we bow in Thy presence and we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who is altogether lovely. Father, as we meditate upon Him this morning, may our meditation be sweet, and may it bring honor and glory to Thy name. And we pray, Father, for each one here, especially for those who may be here with us that have never come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Speak to their hearts today, and Father, may our appreciation of Him be a drawing to them to put their trust in Him. And as they hear us speak about our beloved Savior, may they long to seek Him and find them when they search for Him with all their heart. We thank Thee, Lord Jesus, for Thy beauties, and as we seek to know something more about Thyself, reveal and manifest Thyself to us in a very special way. Be dear and near to each heart, we pray, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this is the Song of Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 4 tells us that Solomon wrote 1,005 songs. That's quite a few songs. But this one takes the grand title of being the Song of Songs, which is Solomon. Wonder why it would be called that? Well, because this was his favorite, and it's become our favorite. Specifically because it's a love song. Now, all of us like a love song. We like to be told that someone loves us. And we're speaking of one who loves us so much that he not only sings to us, but there's a song of our beloved that we can sing this song. Well, we won't sing it, but we'll read this song. And it'll be music and melody in our hearts because it's speaking about him. This song of song, which is Solomon's, Charles Spurgeon said of this book, that when he thinks of the Pentateuch and the historical books of the Bible, he compares it to the courts of the temple. That when he thinks about the Psalms and the Epistles and other writings in our Bibles, that he thinks about it as being in the priest court, the holy place. But when he thinks about the Song of Solomon, he said this is the most holy place because it brings us right into his presence, where we can know him and enjoy him forever. Think about it this way as we come into this place. Charles Spurgeon went on to say that to some who are untaught in the scripture, there still remains a veil hanging over this. But you and I know that we've been bidden by him to go into his presence and to enjoy him always. May it be that way this week. That whatever need we have in our hearts, that we simply come into his presence, learn more of him, and in knowing him better and better, we find out how he meets our need day by day, no matter what it might be. If it's a need for strength, the joy of the Lord becomes our strength. If it's the need for comfort and encouragement, he says, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Whatever the need may be, he's the one who can meet it. And so by spending time with him, we trust that this might be the glad result for every one of us, that we might know him to be the sufficiency, to be everything we need. And being taken up with him, we trust that the things of this world, the things that might tend to distract us, might grow strangely dim as we gaze in his wonderful face. Let's travel now for just a moment, because this is the setting we have. The question is asked in Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 9, "What is thy beloved more than another beloved?" Who asked the question? Well, it was the daughters of Jerusalem, those outside at this particular setting, who were curious about the love of one young lady who was searching for her beloved. Now, of course, we're taking a spiritual reflection on this wonderful song. And that young lady is going to represent the church. You and me. Speaking of our hearts drawn out by him who came knocking at the door, whose hand reached through and gripped the door and left the sweet-smelling myrrh. And finally, sometimes lazy, sleeping a little bit too much, we finally got up and he was gone. And out on a search for him, calling for him, telling others about him so they can recognize him and tell us where he is. The question goes up, "What is thy beloved more than another beloved?" Give us a description of him. Tell us what he's like so that we can also search for him. And she's asked to give a description. How would you tell others about your beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, you might tell about his wonderful love and about the great love that he demonstrated on the cross at Calvary. How that God demonstrated his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's a wonderful description. But can you tell us something personal for your life? How he meets your needs day by day. How he's become the very joy and rejoicing of your heart. How would you describe the Savior to someone who does not know him? Where would you start? Well, in this particular portrayal of the Lord Jesus, his beloved begins telling about his appearance. In fact, as you notice, as we have already read there in the Song of Solomon, that in verse 10, we begin, if you'll notice, in Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 10, that it begins with color. Speaking of his appearance, she'll later go to his head, Then she'll tell about his hair, then about his face and his facial features. She'll go all the way down from not only his head, but all the way to his feet, and then give an overall description of him. But she starts with his appearance and with color. Now, we're used to colors, aren't we? We use color coding in our world in which we live. I went to the hospital the other day, and it was in Charlotte, so it's grown quite a bit. It used to be just the only hospital in Charlotte, or maybe one of the two hospitals in Charlotte, and now everything is color coded. They said, well, you need to go to the blue area, and you need to go to the green area, and then you need to go to the yellow area. It was pretty confusing to me, but they do that so it's simpler. When I get in an elevator now, I'm not sure which button to push because it's all by pictures and colors. Green for go, red for stop, yellow for caution. You understand these colors. What color would you use if you were to use a color that would describe the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, before you answer, let's just think carefully because we're going to look and see what color the Bible uses. In fact, the Bible uses this color. The Beloved says of her Beloved, as we would speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, my Beloved is white and ruddy. White and ruddy. Those are the two colors, and that's the only two colors you have to learn today. Whatever you do, we don't want you to be blue about anything. Okay? And certainly not green. But we're going to look at white, and we're going to look at ruddy. We're going to look at white. Of course, we understand what white is. We see it on the walls all around us. We walk outside, and literally this is what the word white means. Bright, dazzling, glaring like the sunshine. That's the color of our Beloved. He's white, but he's also ruddy. The color red, like blood. We're going to talk about these two colors. There was one who talked with Brother Stan Ford. Many of you knew his ministry and what a fine ministry it was. Boy, he knew how to fight the fight, didn't he? And keep the faith. I remember hearing him speak. I could feel my chest rattle as he would speak with his deep, strong voice. He really was a boxer that boxed with aim. Someone sarcastically said to him, do you think it's really true that you can find Jesus on every page of the Bible? And he said, oh, yes, I do. Well, what about the verse in Song of Solomon, my Beloved is white and ruddy? Where do you see Jesus in that kind of verse? Oh, with a wonderful introduction? How would you like to have a question like that? Brother Ford certainly enjoyed it. My Beloved is white and ruddy. What kind of introduction is that? How do we see the Lord Jesus in those two colors? Well, it's probably the easiest way to ever see Him. To see Him as white. It really represents righteousness, doesn't it? Something that is white, we usually think of it being clean and pure. Brother Don Muchmore, who spent some time in Zaire, Africa, while we were there too, we enjoyed meeting over there, learned the language of Swahili while we were there. Swahili, while there is certainly the word for white, nyeupe, there was another expression. If it was really white, and it was clean in its representation, we would say it's safi. And if it was extra clean and white and bright, we would say, now that's safi sana. That's a wonderful expression. In fact, when we sing the hymn, whiter than the snow, you remember that good hymn, whiter than the snow, we would say safi, safi, quaili. Safi, safi, sana. We're just as clean and white as the snow because of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. But we're not thinking about ourselves this morning. We're taking our attention and we're turning it toward Him. And we're seeing Him as being absolutely white, bright, and dazzling as the sun. Do you think about the Lord Jesus that way? I think sometimes we just think about Him while He was here on earth. But there were glimpses into His glory. That was that way, wasn't there? You know, everybody that is with the Lord tends to reflect that same brightness, don't they? It was the angels that the women saw, and especially Mary, as she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the Lord lay. After his resurrection, of course. They were dressed in white. Do you remember the disciples there on the Mount of Olives on the day of his ascension when they watched him go back up into heaven? And beside them stood men in white apparel. You've just had a study on angels all week, many of you. We're speaking of the one whom the angels adore. The angels are dressed in white. Why? Well, I believe it's because they're always beholding the face of the Father. That as they gaze upon the brightness of His glory, it's only right that they would wear white to be in His presence. Well, it's not only the angels that are dressed in white, but you and I have a robe of righteousness. The tribulation saints, the ones who are saved out of the great tribulation, have made their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. They're wearing white as well. And they're also up in glory, enjoying His presence. You know, it's one thing to wear white, but it's another thing to actually be the brightness of the Father's glory. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is. Think of some of the glimpses we have through the New Testament as we peek behind the veil of flesh and see what Jesus is really like. Do you remember that day on the Transfiguration Mountain? There we read in the Gospel of Matthew that He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became as white as the light. Now that's different, isn't it? It's different than the angels. It's different than you and me. We can wear the white because of Christ. But He is the light. And in Him is no darkness at all. That's the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Revelation, we read that His head and His hair are as white as wool, as white as snow, and His eyes are like the flame of fire. And close to the end of Revelation, at the end of the battle of Armageddon, when He comes, we understand how He's coming. He's coming on a white horse, and we who are with Him are also on white horses at that time. Everything you see about the Lord Jesus surrounding Him color-wise is white and bright and altogether glorious. He's perfect in every way, righteous, without any blemish whatsoever. In fact, even in His judgment, it will be a righteous judgment that will judge this world. And on that final day of judgment, for those who know not the Savior, those who have been rebelling against Him, they will appear before a great white throne. And on that throne sits the Lamb, the One who is all white, perfect, righteous. This is our Beloved. This is the color that is first described to us as being white, righteous, and perfect. But it also says, my Beloved is white and ruddy. Red. You know, literally the word is Adam. For the first man in the Bible was called, I don't know if this was his nickname or not, but he was red. It's the word that actually means to have blood in one's face, to have life and the expression of it, of blood, for the life is in the blood. He was ruddy in his appearance. And his name? Adam, meaning red, ruddy, with blood in the face. In other words, he was a man, but there was something about him that you and I all can relate to. The Lord Jesus, coming into this world, came in perfection. White. He was white and ruddy. There was a lot to identify, but this was what actually happened. That while Adam was red or ruddy, David too was red or ruddy. I don't know if his complexion alone or if his hair color was red, I just don't know. But I know that when Samuel came to anoint the future king of Israel, that was the comment that was made in the book of Samuel. That while he looked at the other sons of Jesse, when David came in, he was young and good looking and ruddy. And when Goliath saw him, he disdained him for the very reasons that Samuel had commented. That he said, he's but a youth, ruddy. But the Lord Jesus, he also was ruddy. How? And when? Well, let's just think about the word ruddy for a moment, because it actually does mean like blood. It's often compared to the word that we have with scarlet and crimson, being taken from the word that actually is a maggot, for a particular worm was used to make dye that was a deep purple and dark red. And this is the idea, that while the Lord Jesus, in all of his perfection of glory of heaven, came down to earth as a man, he took on a body and was found in fashion as a man, taking upon himself the form of a servant. But he went all the way to a lower level than just being a servant. He went all the way to death, even the death of the cross. And there, on the cross, he was made sin for us. My beloved is ruddy. If we're color coding things, and I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. If we're color coding things, what color would you put? If for righteousness, we would say it would have to be white. We would all be in agreement with that. But if for sin, what color would sin be? Now, I know you know the answer to that because we've already read the Scripture. It's going to be red. But have you asked any young children that lately? I asked some children just the other day. What color is sin? And one little girl said, I believe it's black. I said, well, I don't think it's black. What color is sin? Another little boy who wasn't paying attention said, I think it's black. I said, no, you need to listen. It's not black. Another little girl raised her hand. I could tell it wasn't an answer she was going to give me, but it was a question. She said, could it be brown? I mean, it's almost black. We need to ask our children some questions. We can learn a lot. Color codes are good, aren't they? It helps us to understand better. The Bible refers to sin as being red. Of course, we're familiar with the verse in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now, says the Lord, let us reason together, that though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That's really the picture, the word. It's really from the same root word as Adam. Scarlet, or crimson, or red, ruddy. My beloved is ruddy. He not only was white in his perfection, but he was made sin for us. When we were in Africa, I spoke on Isaiah 1:18 once. I said that even though our sins are as red as scarlet, they are as white as the snow. And I described snow to them. I told them all about it. I mean, I explained every little detail about snow to my African friends. And they were nodding, even said amen sometimes. They understood it completely. I was sure that they understood it. Till the next day when I overheard the devotions of the workmen, the one leading the devotion said, it's just like Bwana Rex told us yesterday, even though our sins are as red as snow. Well, didn't quite explain it like we thought we could. But you understand. You know what snow is like. No, wait, this is Florida? No, I guess I better explain a little bit to you. Now, you understand what it is, don't you? You know how red our sins really are. They go deep, don't they? In fact, it's not just enough to cover them, as was done in the Old Testament times, that all the sacrifices that came were a covering, a temporary covering, and actually the sacrifices, the book of Hebrews tells us, was like a reminder of our sins, because sacrifices could never take away our sin. They were only a reminder that we're sinners. And what a sad reminder it is, that every year the children of Israel would come and offer the same sacrifices, which could never take away our sin. But when Christ came, he not only covered, but he actually took away our sins. He became sin for us. This is part of the impact of what we're considering when we make that statement. My beloved Savior is white. all perfect and perfection and ruddy, he was made sin for us. This is what 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 tells us. It's a verse that you know so well. I'd like to read it in the New King James translation, if you'll allow me, just for the order of things. In the New King James, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, this is what we read. For he, God, made him Christ. I'm adding the personal names. For he made him, for God made Christ, who knew no sin. My beloved is white. To be sin for us, my beloved is ruddy. Don't we follow it? That we, what color are you? We're as ruddy can be. We're completely stained with sin, inside and out, that we, sinners, might become or be made the righteousness of God in him. Would you think about it this way? He was white and he became ruddy for us. We're ruddy and now we're made white by the blood of the Lamb. Now I like color codes like this, don't you? When the story starts out right and it ends up right and in between we were lost in our sin, but the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life, would not sin and could not sin, was now made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God. In ourselves? No. In him. Praise God for a wonderful Savior. We have so much to rejoice in. I hope you appreciate it. It might be the simplest terms we can use as color coding some of the picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. That very first phrase, my beloved is white and ruddy. You know, we also learn some things by comparison. Let me mention, as you turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 1, let me mention to you that very next phrase in the description of the beloved. She says of her beloved, and we say of ours, my beloved is white and ruddy. But then she says of him, having finished the color coding, then she says of him using a comparison. He is the chiefest among 10,000. Now that's another way to understand how wonderful our Savior is. Just compare him to someone else. The book of Hebrews chapter 1 verse 4, where you're already turned. The book of Hebrews chapter 1 verse 4 begins a comparison of the Lord Jesus to others that we would esteem highly. And the very first one, again, as you've studied last week, happens to be the angels. You know, there's a great interest in angels these days, isn't there? And I'm not sure exactly what kind of angels they are. TV angels, I don't know if qualify, I'm not sure. But I know some biblical angels that are quite impressive, aren't they? Like Gabriel and Michael and the host that go with the Lord himself, Sabaoth. Think of the angels. And in all their power, it's of the Lord Jesus that is spoken in Hebrews 1:4. As the Father speaks about his Son, he says of Christ having become so much better than the angels. And while we might be a little bit impressed with angels and some of their abilities, some of their power and some of the great ministries they have, they are servants of the heirs of salvation. But to which of the angels did he ever say, thou art my son? No, the son is greater than even the angels. And as you turn just a page or two to the next portion in the book of Hebrews, to chapter 2, verse 8, you find out that the writer to Hebrews continues with this comparison. Not only compared to the angels is he better, but also compared to man. Because there have been some great men who have lived in this world. We would not diminish their greatness. But it just shows us how much better the Lord Jesus is than man. Because the psalmist in some place has said, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou rememberest him? That he has set man over all the works of his creation, yet now we do not see all things subject to him. That's Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8. Chapter 2, verse 9 begins this way, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. What a wonderful Savior we have. He's better than the angels. He's better than men. Because even the best men are men at their best. And that's not enough to measure up to a holy God. Christ is better than all men. The prophets, in chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, what great prophets God has used. I guess Moses would be the greatest of all. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 tell us that Moses was faithful as a servant. But Hebrews 3:5 tells us, or 3:6 tells us, but Christ as a son. What a difference it is. That while Moses was great as a prophet, as a servant of God, Christ is the Son of God. Who could ever compare with him of all the prophets? He's a prophet, and he's better than all the prophets. Even priests? Well, Hebrews 4, verse 14 makes it clear. We not only have a priest, we have a high priest. And we not only have a high priest, but we have a great high priest. He's better than all the priests, better than all the prophets, better than all the people, better than all the angels. This is the one, by comparison, excels them all. Don't you remember how the book of Matthew, as you turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 12, portrays the Lord Jesus as the King? He really is king, isn't he? Because in Hebrews chapter 12, he says of himself in verse 6, speaking of the temple, that there is one greater than the temple here. Speaking of prophets a little bit later in that very same chapter, he says there's one greater than Jonah here. And speaking of the king, Solomon in all his glory, there's one greater than Solomon here. Of the prophets, of the priest or the temple, of the king. There is none greater. He indeed is the chiefest among 10,000. Well, we've played the color game. We've played some comparisons. Do you mind if we go to Numbers next? Not the book of Numbers, but I certainly don't want to say we're going to play the numbers, you understand. But there is a numbers game, isn't there? How many would he be worth? Either turn with me or think for a moment back to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 18. You remember in 1 Samuel chapter 18, let me give you the verse if I may. 1 Samuel chapter 18 tells us in verses 7 and 8, when the Lord had done a great victory through David, that young, good-looking, ruddy young man who went out and slew the giant Goliath. And as David came back from the great victory, someone started a song. And you know how that song was? Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. What a comparison that happened that day between David and Saul. And David was on the run from that point on until the Lord exalted David to his kingship. As king, there was another that rose up against him to overthrow his kingdom. And this is in 2 Samuel chapter 18, both chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18 with David and Goliath. 2 Samuel chapter 18 with David and his son Absalom. And Absalom was stealing away the kingdom. And David was ready to go out and fight. Nothing doing. They said to David, "You cannot go out with us, for you're worth more than 10,000 of us." Let me ask you, how much is he worth to you? 1,000? 10,000? So let's go to the last book of our Bible in Revelation chapter 5. Because as we make this comparison, we want to be so careful to compare him in a full fashion that what started as God's overall plan in the book of Genesis to bring Messiah into the world, who, as it were, was slain before the foundation of the world. It has always been God's perfect plan that the whole universe would be gathered around him and would be completely taken up with his wonderful son. Because in color, far exceeds others. In comparison, there is none to compare with him. Until one day, when he becomes worth more than just 1,000 or 10,000. But in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11, this is what we read. Verses that are familiar to us. Having redeemed us out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, we read in Revelation 5:11, John says, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain.'" He really is worthy, isn't he? How would you describe your beloved compared to any other beloved? Tell me how you would do it. Well, she began with his appearance. And in color, he was white, and he became ruddy, that we who were ruddy might become white in his righteousness. In comparison to all, you compare him to any. It was Napoleon who summed it up this way. Speaking of the admiration of the ages for Jesus Christ, he said, "Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I myself have founded great empires. But Jesus alone founded his empire upon love, and to this very day, millions would die for him." Jesus Christ was more than a man. That's the way Napoleon would sum it up. But let's get more personal. How would you sum it up? Has he become the most important person in all the universe to you? Whom to know? His life eternal? That they might know thee, the only true God, and thy Son, Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Is he the loveliest and the fairest of above 10,000? Thousands of thousands and 10,000 times 10,000? That's what our Savior is to us. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. And as we progress in our study, I trust that we're going to see more of his beauties. Tonight we're going to be looking at his blessed head and see all that he endured for us, but to see the glad station that now he has been exalted to. But for right now, as we bow our heads in closing prayer, I'd just like to ask you, do you know him as your beloved and your friend? He's the friend of sinners, you know. You've never trusted him as your Savior. He was made sin for you, that you might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Shall we pray? Our Father, what a privilege it is to gather together in this way, to have thy word open before our faces and our hearts open before thy face, to know that we've come into the very presence of the God of all the universe, but one who is very personal, knows our sad estate, knew of the sin and the stain that had happened to our lives, and are the only one who could ever bring the redemption and remedy for our sins. Lord Jesus, you took our sins upon yourself, made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God through thy finished work. We pray now that anyone who is stirred in their heart and struggling with this question, that they might follow the simplicity of color code. We who are red must be white, and we cannot accomplish this in and of ourselves. It takes one who is greater than a man and greater than the angels, greater than a prophet and greater than any priest. It takes the Son of God to take away our sin. We thank thee, Lord Jesus, for what thou hast done. We pray that they might, in simple faith, receive thee as their personal Savior and Lord. And Father, as we come back together again to gaze upon him, may our meditation of him continue to be sweet and meet all of our heart's needs. For we thank thee for our beloved and our friend, in his own precious and worthy name. Amen.